Our scripture this morning is Matthew 14. We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we come now to this passage in verses 22. We're going to read verses 22 through verse 33. Hear the public reading of God's holy word. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this, his word. Let's ask for that blessing again in prayer. Let's come before our God. Father, we do thank you for your word that's given to us, that we might receive it in faith, that we might have the encouragement of it for our faith, and that you would bless us this morning, that we would see the glory of Christ, and that we would know his grace, the yoke that is easy, and that burden that is light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come now to this amazing account of Jesus walking on the water, I want to ask a question as we begin this morning, as we look at this passage with you. And that question is, what is the difference between faith and presumption? What is the difference between faith and presumption? And that's a very important question, because we hear so much talk about faith, and what people call faith is not really faith at all, not in the biblical sense. We hear talk about, you know, the people of faith, and they talk that way as if you think it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have some faith. You know, you have to have some faith, and people think about faith as if faith itself is the thing that's important, without considering the content or the object of that faith. The short answer to the question, what is the difference between faith and presumption, is that faith, you see, true biblical faith, is grounded upon the promises of God's word. Faith responds to God's word, and it has the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Scripture, who's revealed in the pages of Scripture as its particular object of faith. And this faith is a humble faith. It's a submissive faith as it submits to Christ. And it's not the strength of faith, but it's the object of faith that's important. Faith in Christ, faith that trusts in him and that looks to him and listens to him, this is the faith that saves. And this is the faith that we're to live by and to grow in, as we look to the Lord to do exactly what he promises to do, and to know that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. And we're to seek to follow him and to obey him. And biblical faith, you see, in this way, is a humble and submissive faith, while presumption is founded upon human pride and folly. J. Gretchen Machen, that name is familiar to most of you, I hope. One of the founders of the OPC, had a book that was published in 1925 based on a series of lectures that he gave under the simple title, "What is Faith?" This is the book here. It's in print, "What is Faith?" He was addressing common and growing misunderstandings concerning what faith means. And that problem continues today, when people look at faith as some human strength or feelings, instead of listening to God's Word and trusting in the Word of God. I highly recommend this book if you've never read that. This morning we're looking at the account of Jesus walking on the water. And this account of Jesus walking on the water is also recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. But Matthew is the only Gospel writer that gives the account of Peter's attempt to walk on water. And this whole account is a lesson really on faith. And it's a reminder to us that our faith will be tried and tested. And we will often fail, but we have a faithful Savior whom we're to look to and to learn to trust in, and through all of our trials to rely upon His Word and to come to Him. And so this morning the title of the message is The Testing of Faith Through the Sea. If you look at your outline in the bulletin, these four simple points: the great object of faith, the instruction for our faith, the testing of faith, and the great goal of faith. That's what we're going to do as we look at this passage this morning. This is Jesus' miracle account of walking in the water. It's a miracle account, but it's not like many miracle accounts. Jesus isn't doing a miracle to heal somebody. He's not ministering to somebody in that particular way. He's not feeding people like either the 5,000. So why does Jesus walk on the water? Why did He do that? Is He just showing off? To think that is blasphemous. Jesus never did anything that wasn't in submission to His Father. You remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness to turn these stones into bread, and Jesus wouldn't do it. That wasn't part of His mission. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So why does Jesus walk on water? Well, He does it here to display His glory. He does it to show His disciples, who need to know that He's more powerful than the sea, to show that He's master over the winds and the waves, that His way was to the sea, as Psalm 77 says, that Psalm 93, that mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And this is the Lord who came in the flesh. This is what we call a theophany. Really, Jesus is revealing Himself to be God in the flesh as He walks upon the water. And He showed them, and He displayed this glory that He's the creator of heaven and earth. And that way, it's very similar to the account, you remember, where Jesus, in the sleep in the boat, stands up and He speaks to the winds and the waves, and they obey His voice. In Matthew 8, we read that, and the disciples, on that account, were afraid after the winds and the waves were quieted. And they said, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? So we come now to see the glory of this one. And Matthew tells us that this miracle happened the evening after the feeding of the 5,000. You see in our text here, Jesus dismissed His disciples, went off then to pray alone on a mountain. And Mark and John tell us this as well. Jesus often withdrew alone to pray. And it's important for us to see this as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus. Jesus often withdrew alone to pray. And it's important for us to see this as He was, as a man, He was a man of faith. He was more than a man, but he was a man. As the confession, our catechism describes, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Here we see that in a wonderful account. As a man, He prayed. And He offered up prayers to His Father. He had fellowship with His Father. He received strength and encouragement from prayer. And if Jesus needed that strength and encouragement in prayer, how much more do we? We need to come to God in prayer. And meanwhile, as the disciples are on the sea, in a boat without Christ, they're struggling because of the winds and the rough sea. And we know that they are often on the sea struggling without Christ. The sea in Scripture is often a place of difficulty because of the elements. And it's for this reason that the Bible often uses the sea as a metaphor and a symbol of a place of conflict and a place of testing. And that's why, for example, in Revelation 13 and verse 1, it's from the sea that the beast arises. And we see also Revelation 15, that vision of the glassy sea as the saints are there. There's the picture of the sea that now has been stilled by God's peace after the storm of His wrath has passed. Here the disciples are, they're rowing and they're working hard against the winds and the waves. They see this figure coming to them in the middle of the night. Think about that, walking on the water, this ghostly looking figure perhaps. And it says they were terrified. in verse 26. They said, it's a ghost. Can you imagine being there in the middle of the night in this storm, and then you see this hard to see, perhaps, and here's just somebody who's walking on the water. They're terrified. A fearful, supernatural, eerie sight, and they cried out in fear. There are many things that we could be terrified of in the night season, and children sometimes are afraid of the dark or what have you. Strange things can happen out there. We're fearful of things. And so what happens is that Jesus immediately, he speaks to them. He spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. At hearing the voice of their Savior, they're to be calm and be at peace. And the other gospel accounts in John and Mark, that's really the end of the story. But they speak of the relief that Jesus gave to the disciples when he comes to them in the boat. John, for example, in John 6, in verse 21, it says that then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Mark says something more. Mark says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, Jesus is the object of faith. Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of creation, the Lord of the winds and the waves, and he's the Lord who's now come in the flesh to be with his people. And he's here in his incarnation, come to dwell with us. God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever. And Matthew has told us, you see, that he came and was born to save his people from their sins. He's going to be tried. He's going to be tested. And he would go all the way to the cross to die for sinners, to pay the penalty of our sin. And here he's displaying his glory for his disciples to see. And they need to see it because, as Mark tells us, their hearts were hard. They did not understand about the loaves. And how often are our hearts hard? So this is the first point of the lesson this morning. You see, Jesus himself is the great object of saving faith. And he's revealed to us here in Scripture. And the Father speaks to us saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And he reveals himself in his glory, that he's greater than the sea. It's recorded for us. And Jesus, at the end of the gospel, is going to say to his church, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. But that's not the end of the account in Matthew. Matthew now records the exploits of Peter. And you got to love Peter, you know, as you read the accounts of the stories of the disciples. Peter was so often the spokesman for the group, wasn't he? He was very zealous for the glory of Christ, but he often spoke out of turn. Remember, he objected to Jesus washing his feet in John 13. You will never wash my feet. And the Lord had to straighten him out there. He's also going to rebuke Jesus for speaking about his approaching death in Matthew 16. But Peter knows who Jesus is. He's a believer. He's trusting in him. He confesses him in Matthew 16 as well. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter at that time, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And God has given faith to Peter. But Peter also needs to learn something about his own weakness as well. And this is the same Peter, you know, who's going to swear that he will lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus will say to him, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. So Peter, it's Peter now that asks Jesus, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, why does he ask for this? Well, he's zealous. Does he just want to know the excitement of walking on the water? Is he showing off? Is he not thinking? And he often didn't think. You know, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark says that Peter had said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then he gives that parenthetical comment, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And Peter's often speaking. So he does that here. He just says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He looks to the Lord now for permission to walk on the water. He knows that he can't walk on water by himself. But perhaps, you know, he wants to demonstrate his faith in Christ by walking on the water, coming to him. And he knows that if Jesus says it, he can do it. And Jesus responds with this imperative. He says, come. So he does. You know, for Peter to jump out of the boat without an imperative from Christ, to do that would be extreme presumption. That would be to put the Lord to the test. God does not give us promises to do whatever we might want and promise to bless that and enable us to do it. Some people take that verse in Philippians 4:13 that way out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can just leap through, you know, whatever I want to do, and I can do whatever I want through Christ. I can become CEO of my own company and make millions of dollars through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't promise that. That's to misunderstand that promise. Paul's confidence isn't a health and wealth promise there, but he's saying that whatever trials God gives to me in my life, whatever situation I am in, whatever difficulty that comes or success that comes, I can endure it through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord calls us to a submissive faith. We need to obey his word. And so Peter asks here, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter's not acting in presumption. He's acting in faith now as he steps out in faith. He's looking to Jesus. He's received the word from him, come. So far, so good. And this is the instruction of faith. Whatever Jesus calls us to do, he will give us the strength and ability to do it. He's able to save. He's able to keep us. And Peter steps out in faith, trusting in his word. And that's great. And look, he walked on water. That's the implication of the text. I don't know how long it was. But Peter was, as it were, walking, or Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. A man walking on the water because Jesus said he could. But then his faith fails here. His faith was tried. His faith was tested and he failed. What happened? Well, we read in the text that says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And friends, this is recorded for us. Peter is a man of faith. He's a man like you and me. His faith is going to be tried and tested, and his faith is weak. And he's subject to the same struggles that you and I struggle with. He does not yet know his own weakness. And as he steps out in faith, he takes his eyes off of the Lord. He puts them on all the obstacles in the way. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And you can relate to him. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking? What am I doing? I can't walk on water. And he's looking at the wind. He's taking his eyes off the Lord. And he looks at the obstacles and he begins to sink. And it must have happened so fast. He doesn't have time to think of any great response. He just cries out, Lord, save me. And again, this is recorded for us. You see, is Peter an example of faith here? Yes, he is. He's a man of faith. Is he an example for us to follow? Well, not necessarily. Not everything that Peter does is for us to follow, but we can certainly relate to him as weakness. Peter can no more walk on water than you or I could. But the Lord allowed him to do that, and then he allowed him to sink, and Peter exercises his faith once again as he instinctively calls out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and took him and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter's faith was weak, but it was the object of Peter's faith that was strong. And Jesus would not let him sink. And he was with him, but he allowed him to feel his own weakness so that he would cry out to him. And Jesus rebukes him for his doubts. That we see fearful unbelief is sin for a believer. And Jesus saves, he keeps all those who come to him. So what's the lesson for our faith here? Jesus teaches us here to exercise our faith. He shows us what it is, I think, to live by faith. We need to look to him. We need to rely upon him. We need to obey his word. We need to call upon him. And he's not called you to walk on water. You know, I'm not going to go to a lake behind my house and jump off the dock and say, Lord, I'm going to walk on water. What would happen? I'll sink. You know, my wife will have to drag me out or something, or I won't. I'll drag myself out. But that's just foolishness. God doesn't call us to walk on water, but he has called you to do something amazing. He's called you to follow Jesus in this sinful world. Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We are to follow Jesus. We're to walk where Jesus walked, you see. And we need to understand, first of all, that we're not saved by the strength of our faith, but by the object of our faith. Jesus saves. We need to exercise our faith and learn what it means to trust in Him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look within. But look out to Him and trust in Him. John Newton wrote in a sermon on the assurance of faith that what I think is a great definition of assurance and how we can have it, how it can grow. He said this, simply he put, he said this, assurance is the result of a competent spiritual knowledge of the person and work of Christ as revealed in the gospel and a consciousness of dependence on Him and His work alone for salvation. I think it's a wonderful definition there. Faith is not just a knowledge of Christ. We need to have a knowledge, a spiritual knowledge. We need to know that it's true, and then we need to trust in Him. Think about the Westminster Divines and the Puritans, and there was a kind of a threefold, we talk about saving faith in these three things. There's a knowledge, there's an assent, there's a conviction, rather, a knowledge and assent, conviction, and the third element of trust, or fiducia. I think sometimes we can get more complicated than we need to be, but simply a living faith is a faith that trusts in Christ and believes His word. And we need to grow in this. And those who look to themselves and who rely upon something within themselves are going to fail. And God often allows us to fall to teach us our own weakness and to learn to cry out to Him, to look to Him and depend upon Him. Remember the faith of Abraham, how it's defined for us. In Romans chapter 4, for example, where we see an extrospective aspect of faith, not just always the introspective. Listen to Romans 4 as it speaks of the faith of Abraham this way, that in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's saving faith. Abraham says, I don't know how he's going to do it. I look at myself, there's no reason for my salvation here. I'm completely dead. But he says he's going to do it. I believe he can do it. That's faith that looks away from yourself unto Him. And we need to trust in Him and keep our eyes fixed upon Him. But also we need then to grow in the obedience of faith. And Jesus says, come, and we need to come. We need to follow Him and obey His word. And this isn't moralism. We're not saved by our works. It's simply the exercise of faith, what Paul called the obedience of faith. When you read that epistle, and I read from it this morning in two places, but Romans is a book that describes the grace of God. The gospel is laid out so wonderfully in the book of Romans. But did you know that the book of Romans opens and closes with an important emphasis on the obedience of faith? In Romans 1, verse 5, and in Romans 16, verse 26, Paul mentions the obedience of faith. In Romans 1, he's talking about his own ministry, that an apostleship through whom we have received grace, an apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. That's Romans 1, verse 5. Then in the middle of talking about salvation, in chapter 6, he says this, Romans 6, 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And then the very end of the epistle, he speaks of the gospel as is going forth among the nations and his purpose in preaching it. It has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith is sandwiching the whole of this epistle of grace. Biblical faith is a humble, submissive faith that we simply seek to be obedient to the Lord. The confession of faith that defines it this way, that by this faith a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself speaking therein and acts differently upon that which each particular passage contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Faith responds to the word. But the principal acts are accepting and receiving upon Christ. Christ alone. Simply put, faith responds to the word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So friends, this morning, are you listening to the word of God? Are you following Christ? Are you putting into practice your faith? And we need to ask the question then, why is it that we're so often fearful? I don't know about you, I have things that I often get fearful. Why is it? Isn't it because we take our eyes off of him and that we look at the obstacles to our faith? And our faith is often weak. We have obstacles. And indwelling sin, remaining sin, unbelief, the world is going to be against us, and we must endure hardships for his name as we identify with him in this world. Our faith will be tried and tested. You know, friends, we might be headed for more times of testing in our nation in these days. It might be more unpopular to be a true Christian, and obstacles are all around us. And we need to keep our eyes fixed upon him. He promises grace to help us in time of need. He's able to keep you from falling. And he allows us at times to fall, to teach us our weakness so that we learn to cling to him and to cry out to him all the more. Peter would need to learn this lesson once again on that night in which Jesus was betrayed. As Jesus said, "I tell you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." But he did. Peter fell. He fell much worse than he did in the sea there. He fell into sin, but God restored him, and Christ restored him. The Lord will give you, brothers and sisters, the grace that you need to do what he commands. He will continue the good work that he's begun in us. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he will not let us go. And we need to rely upon him and exercise our faith in prayer. I want to consider one other passage in light of this amazing text. Listen to this. John 14 verses 12 and 13. Here was Peter walking on the water as Jesus called him. He says, "Call me to walk on water." And he did for a time. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, verse 12. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." And then he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The one who believes in me will do greater works than these. What is he talking about? What does he mean? Well, the disciples would do great things. Jesus' ministry would be seen among them in a particular way as the disciples. And they were dependent upon God in prayer. But does that mean that we can walk on water if we ask God? No, that's not what it means. But we can do his will. We can be his witnesses. We can see people come to faith. We can carry out his great commission as he's called us to do that, as we trust in him. And so we need to exercise our faith in a dependent prayer. But finally, remember, and this is so important, that we need to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Peter looked around. He saw the winds. He took his eyes off of Jesus. His faith failed in that way. Don't look at the obstacles. Look at Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted." Remember, the Lord's promise is sure. And listen to this great promise from Isaiah 43. The Lord says this, "Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Friends, you are weak, but he is strong. And Jesus says to you, oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? And the testing of your faith is for his glory. I want you to look with me now finally at the conclusion of the story. Look at verse 32. "When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God." We read that Jesus got into the boat with them, and then the winds ceased. Does that mean that when Jesus is with us, when we have faith in Jesus, everything will be easy for us? No, it doesn't mean that. He tests us. He tries us. We see that. In fact, this whole life in this world of sin is a great trial. But through it, we're learning more and more to trust in Him, and He's glorified as we do, and we're strengthened. In fact, this very same Peter, you see, in his epistle, reminds us of the purpose of trials. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Friends, why are we tried and tested? That it might bring glory to Jesus. And that's it. What a wonderful privilege. What is the great antidote to the fear of man that often we are gripped with? It's faith in Christ, to see His glory, that He's walking upon the sea. He's above the sea. And what do the disciples do at the conclusion of this event? They worshiped Him. And we who know Him are to worship Him and see His glory, understanding He came to die for us. And He rose again. And He's ruling over all things for the church. And he will come again. And He's going to bring us through trials, not because of the greatness of your faith, but for His own glory. And He will bring us through trials into that new creation where there will be no more sea. You hear that verse in Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." No more conflict, no more trials in His perfect presence. And at that time, I think we're going to look back on the events of our lives and wonder, why did we ever doubt Him? Friends, look to Him now, your Savior, and be strengthened in faith. He says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this a miracle where Jesus did something that was for us, not in a way of particular healing somebody who was sick or of feeding, but certainly of encouraging our faith that we might see His glory. And we pray that we would see His glory, that we remember the one who walked on water is the one who rules over all things. He's the one who walked on water as He came in the flesh to bear our sins. And now He's risen. He's at your right hand. And we might see where He's gone on our behalf. Father, bless us now as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we might see the grace of our Savior in the supper, that we might eat and taste of His goodness again as He feeds us. And we pray that we would look to Him and give us eyes to see Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.